So let's pray this morning as we begin. Almighty God, we come before you this morning so grateful for this space that we have to pause, to breathe, to be reminded of your presence, to be reminded that you know exactly what we need. And that's not just for us gathered here, but for all people everywhere, especially those in the aftermath of this hurricane who are in such desperate need. And so, God, we pray for those people who have experienced loss. We pray for those people who are displaced and maybe will be for some time. And we pray for those who are helping. And God, we ask that we would be agents of your healing and of your presence and of your peace as we respond in our own ways and pray in the aftermath of this hurricane. God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and be near to us. And as we dive into your word this morning, God, we just ask that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we're wrapping up our series this morning and what has been sort of our fall kickoff series called Living on Purpose. And each week we have been exploring different questions that we might ask ourselves when we're trying to ponder the meaning of life. What's my purpose? Who am I? Why am I here? What are my gifts? And last week, where am I from? And how does that impact how I live with purpose today? Really, all of this is a way of asking. We've asked each one of these sort of each week. It's a way of saying, what does God want to do with this big, beautiful life that we've been given? And at some point in our lives, we may have one of these moments where we kind of said, oh, you know, you might call it a midlife or quarter life or whatever life crisis of what's my purpose? What am I doing here? So each week, as we have unpacked one of these questions, we have remembered some pretty core truths about who we are. That for those who are in Christ Jesus, born anew, born again, born from above, just like that story from Nicodemus, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, here are some pretty core truths about who you are. You are a child of God. That is a core identity piece as followers of Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, a member of the household of God. Therefore, you have a place to belong, a family. You are not alone. Second week, we were reminded that you are the light of the world. You were called to share this light of Christ like a city on a hill, shining brightly, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and also with unique gifts that have been given to you to be a witness, to love and serve others, to respond to the world's greatest needs and hurts. You are a light. And last week, you are an ambassador for Christ. That God is actually making his appeal through us, this whole ministry of reconciliation that's been entrusted to us, and that feels really big and overwhelming, but it's also really powerful and really cool. That we have been entrusted with this message, this ministry of reconciliation, that God is actually at work in ways that we can see and not see, reconciling all of the world, all of creation, back to God, to redeem it to its rightful place, and God has invited us to be a part of that work. Like, that's pretty cool. So Christ invites us to extend this work by announcing his good news. We remembered last week that we come from a long line of Methodists with hearts toward justice for those who are oppressed, for those who are overlooked, those who have seen the value of all people, who've stood in the gap between the rich and the poor and announced the good news. And we stand on the shoulders of those Methodists that have gone before us in our own tradition. In answering that question, where are we from, we recognize that that tradition, our history, our Methodist Wesleyan heritage, if you will, still informs how we live out the mission of Christ today. So now what? You're like, oh, cool, that all sounds really, really great. But what am I supposed to do specifically? Can you give me a little bit more? Like, this is, I've been painting in pretty broad strokes, like pretty lofty language. That all sounds wonderful, but like, what about today? what am I supposed to do right now, Rachel? And so, you know, one of the questions you might ask is, in light of all of this, how can I pattern my daily life in such a way that I'm actually doing all this? That I'm actually fulfilling the mission of Christ? In light of all of this, how can I live as a light in the world and be an ambassador of Christ? So my big fancy question for this week is just, now what? This is the question we will unpack. Now what? The scripture we're going to turn to this morning as we attempt to start this comes from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to read that for us now. John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. But Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and we respond, "Thanks be to God." You might be familiar with this passage of scripture because this is the only miracle, the only sign, if you will, the feeding of the 5,000 with these 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, the only miracle that appears in all 4 Gospels, each with its own distinctions and sort of emphases with what either precedes the story, with what comes after, how it's sort of set up. But there's a common thread throughout this narrative that we sort of get the gist of the plot of what happened on this day. In each of the 4 Gospels, it includes these details that Jesus goes to a certain place. He's met by a multitude of people who've come to hear him teach, a crowd numbering at least 5,000. A lot of times you'll hear it was 5,000 men, so that there were even more women and children who were present there. The need to feed this crowd emerges. It becomes very apparent that these people are about to be hangry, and there's a lot of them. Need to do something about this. And in each of the story, there is only 5 loaves and 2 fish available. So a command is given to the people to sit. Jesus takes the bread, he blesses it, and the food is distributed. And in each of the gospel accounts, it says something to the effect of that the people eat until they have their fill, until their hunger is satisfied. They take enough of what they need, and they stop, and still there are 12 baskets of leftovers. There's a theme of God's provision throughout this whole story. Sort of 2 echoes of this storytelling. One that would echo back, reminding the Hebrew people of when God supplied the manna in the wilderness to Moses and the Israelites. The Gospel of John is actually the only account to give this event sort of a location of during the Passover. So they're already thinking about that great act of salvation of God's part of the Passover and leaving Exodus, God making a way. And so provision for them, it would be an obvious connection of just as God provided manna for them in the wilderness, so God now through Jesus is providing food here. There's also another echo, almost like an echo forward, that echoes forward to this Last Supper as Jesus takes and breaks and blesses and then gives bread. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are the exact same actions that Jesus does in the Last Supper with his disciples. So this image we almost get of this feeding of the 5,000, it is an echo back of God's provision in the wilderness and sort of a foreshadow to come of Jesus' Last Supper, the institution of what we call the Eucharist, just a fancy way of saying Thanksgiving, the Great Thanksgiving, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. And that sort of still informs how we celebrate it today. It's this idea that from the wilderness to the hillside, that our God is one who provides. This theme of God's provision is very obvious in all four gospel accounts of this miracle. But you know, in all of the years I have read or heard or studied this story, it has never occurred to me to wonder exactly what happened that day, or rather, how 5 loaves and 2 fish became enough to feed thousands and thousands. I don't know. I've grown up in the church. I've had faith for a long time. It's just one of those things. I'm like, it was a miracle. It's a mystery. It just happened. And that's amazing. Jesus is so cool. It's a divine mystery. But I came across one article this week from a fellow pastor, Reverend John Davies, who imagines different possibilities. In all my years, I'd never sort of imagined. I just sort of had accepted this. But he imagines some different possibilities. He says, maybe having prayed to the Father, turn this small offering into a gigantic feast. Maybe suddenly this great mountain of bread appeared and fish before Jesus, and he just sort of gestured to the people and said, come and eat. Come eat. Some of these are more funny reflections. It's okay if you laugh. Thanks. Like, I think we would have heard about that, right? Like, and suddenly before our eyes, there was a mountain of bread. And Jesus said, come and feast. Or maybe Jesus stood at the front, simply pulling more and more loaves out of his hands, giving each away in turn. And people sort of queued up to receive, right? Maybe people in line were in line for half an hour, 2 hours or more. And Jesus kept continuing to serve. And somehow, miraculously, as more and more people came, there was just enough. And it's the Gospel of John, in fact, where it's Jesus who is the one who distributes the bread to all the people. And so maybe in that possibility, it's Jesus at the front of the line. This is what I think happens every time we have a potluck. I look at the tables, and then I look all out at all you guys, and I think, well, I hope it's going to be like bread and, you know, the loaves and fishes. That's what's going to happen today. And miraculously, there's enough. Now, sometimes what that looks like is someone running out to the store in their car during the potluck, but is that not a miracle? Does God not provide? In the other gospel accounts, though, it's the disciples who distribute the food. Jesus takes and blesses it and gives it to his disciples and says, feed these people. And so I imagine maybe it was this possibility that after giving each of the disciples a piece of food, then they turned and the disciples gave the people around them each a piece, telling them, take what you need and pass it on. So you imagine those first people who get a piece of food, they tore off a bit for themselves and they turned to the next one and they did the same, saying, take what you need and pass it on. And the second person and the third person. And somehow, miraculously, each time the food was shared, there was plenty enough. plenty enough for the next person to take more for themselves and to pass it on again. It's a really compelling idea because this miracle is in the sharing. The miracle then is in the sharing of the bread and the fish. Ooh, not yet. It also kind of takes away this idea that there's some like sort of holy conjuring act of just Jesus on his own, or like this great big mountain. Look, like we're not talking about magic here. We're talking about like this divine miracle. And so it takes away this sort of like holy separate, and it involves some human agency that the people participated in this miracle by sharing what they had. Because imagine, too, the alternative of what would have happened if the first people to receive food from the disciples, like, just didn't pass it on. They kept it for themselves. They sat there eating in front of everyone else until there was none left for anyone else. And if they had done that, would everyone have been fed? Would there have been a miracle? John Davies goes on and says, imagine what would have happened if the first people to receive food from the disciples looked at their neighbor. But because they didn't know that person, because they came from a different village or another tribe, they didn't share the food with them. Rather, instead, they went looking for their friends and family in the crowd. They gathered them together in small huddles, and they shared the food with just them, their own little exclusive party. That would have fed a few more people. Maybe 30, 50 altogether. But if they had done that, would there have been a miracle? I don't know. He says this, for the miracle was in the sharing. It was only because the people shared with their neighbors, whoever they were, that 5,000 people got fed. This is in the account of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's the disciples who share and pass it on and pass it on. It's a compelling idea because it means we have a role to play. There's one other possibility. This one would be unique to the story of John because it's only in John's account that a little boy is mentioned. Who, when the disciples are trying to figure out what to do, how to feed this hangry crowd, and maybe they ask, does anyone have anything? Little bits that you've stored away, snacks for later? Did anyone pack a lunch? It's a little boy who comes forward and shares all he has, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe it was after seeing the generosity of this little boy who offered everything he had, that lunch his mom had packed for him, or the food that maybe he was going to take to sell in the market, whatever he had planned for that food. Maybe it was everyone else, when they heard the disciples' invitation, they held back. Like, no, this is just enough for me today. I don't have anything. But it was only after seeing this generosity of this little boy that they were compelled, they were inspired to share what they had as well, to take those little bits that they had folded up in napkins and packed away and offered it. I like this version of this miracle because it gives us that human agency, as I said. And maybe it's that God works best when we humans try to recreate God's generous ways. The miracle is in the sharing. What will you do with what you've been given? Not just money or food, but everything. When at the end of the day, when you stop, when you have a moment of gratitude, when you count your blessings, what will you do with all that you have been given? In our membership vows as a United Methodist Church, we say when we come to join this church that we're going to support this local church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. That is another way of saying all that we have, our whole lives, as a living sacrifice, says our communion liturgy. Our time is our life. Our witness is our testimony, our story. Our gifts, our service, this is what we have to offer. And why? Why would we support and be a member of a local church? Well, because we believe the local church is the primary place where disciples are made. It is the primary place, arena of where the mission of Christ is carried out in the world by his followers. The church is the primary place where we can encounter God in worship, where lives are transformed, where we can study and grow together in God's word, where we can grow in Christ's likeness, and where we join together to extend the work of Jesus into the world through that ministry of reconciliation we talked about last week, his mission. We join here, we gather here, we pattern our lives around a rhythm of a church life together with weekly worship and opportunities for study, weekly and monthly service opportunities, all of which are means of grace, where we are edified as believers, where the body is built up, where we grow in our faith, and where we can shine then as lights in the world. It's not just about Sunday, but it's about how we live the rest of our week. The work of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us. I mean, yeah, that's a really big, overwhelming thing. Here's the good news. It's not all up to you individually. It's a combined, shared witness together. This happens when we engage in the life of this church together. It's not about how much you offer, if it's more or less than someone else. It's that you surrender and offer up what you have, and we pull it all together in our resources, and that's our combined witness together. You know this after we shared about the DR mission trip, because not every single one of us in this room had the capacity to go for 10 days and be there. But because of the combined shared witness of this church, because of how we have shared our resources, because of how you have prayed for and provided for the mission of this church and its ministries, we were able to send a group of 11 representatives of Revolution Church, where Raphael didn't just feel the love and presence of 11 people, but of all of y'all. It's a combined, shared witness. This ministry that's been entrusted to us, it's not just on your individual shoulders. It's something that we carry together. So how can we live on purpose? How can we embrace these spiritual rhythms of our life together so that we can be a light, so that we can be an ambassador, so that we can live according to our Wesleyan heritage and these works of mercy and justice? Well, we commit ourselves to following Christ within this body. We cannot do it alone. You can try. It's not as sustainable. It's harder on your own. It's a shared witness. Commit yourselves to being present here. Brenda, will you go back that one? Commit yourselves to being present in worship. Commit yourselves to praying for our church and experiencing these spiritual rhythms of worship and confession, communion and prayer, study and service. We cannot do it alone. It is this body that reminds you of who you are as a child of God. Every week as we gather around this table, we remember our story of salvation. These weekly rhythms are important. They're formative because they remind you who you are. It is the body where we hope to give you opportunities as a local church to live out mission, to live out the mission that has been given to us. Opportunities to serve, opportunities to challenge us to give back, to be a light. We cannot do it alone. I don't know about you, but the responsibility feels way overwhelming if I'm trying to come up with all of this on my own, just me, Rachel. But pulling together our own ideas and visions and passions and gifts, that's a lot more exciting for me. I had a mentor one time who said, we all need, and part of how we get connected to a local church, we all need to find one place to grow and one place to serve. He had a way of just kind of summarizing it, boiling it all down. We need to find one place to grow and one place to serve. You know, here at Revolution, we have a lot of opportunities to do both of those things. We have places to grow, like our weekly house groups. We have five that meet right now around the city for weekly study and prayer, and we need more. I have a whole group that I would like to start a new one here in this building on Thursday night, here at the church, but I need more leaders. I need people who are willing to step up and say, I can do that. We have a new scripture journaling class started this morning. They're going to kick it off really this coming Sunday, every Sunday at 8:45 a.m. If you'd like to just meditate and journal on scripture throughout the week, have some accountability for the time that you know you personally need to be spending in the Word, but you'd like some conversation partners, Linda Goodwin is starting a group. Every Sunday at 8:45 upstairs, you could be a part. You can talk to either one of us after church for more information. Some of you have been a part of a band. It's a small group accountability, usually men and women separately, two or three men or women, gather monthly, maybe weekly, for a time of accountability and prayer and sharing. You don't need me to do that. You can say, hey, I might be interested in that, and turn around and say, would you be interested in that with me? I need that in my life, a monthly check-in. Opportunities for pastor book studies. I have another one starting in October based on our series that we're going to be launching next week. Offering two sessions starting October 15th. It's an Andy Stanley book called Not In It to Win It. Going to be kind of helping, maybe leading up to this really fun election that we're experiencing. Reminding us of how Christians, we can model by how we speak and love and treat one another in these final weeks leading up to November, whatever it is. It's all about our witness, friends. So the title of this next series starting next Sunday is There's Gotta Be a Better Way. There's gotta be a better way. And I invite you to be a part of this pastor book study. Two different sessions, Tuesday at 6:30 or Thursdays at noon. I'll have some copies of the book next week, but you can go ahead and buy it, Not In It to Win It. Will you go back one more for me, Brenda? We also have Celebrate Recovery that meets here every Wednesday night for a time of worship and share groups and accountability. That's a place to grow. And we have our youth and Revolution kids, our programs. We need to teach our kids to pattern their lives in this spiritual rhythm of needing community, of reminding them they are not alone. They need that connection as well. So maybe you can make it a priority as a family. We're going to be here on Sunday mornings because I know our kids are being taught upstairs. And we're going to come on Sunday nights because I know my youth needs to have other people in this church informing their faith. It's not just up to you, parents. We share that together. It's part of our baptismal vow that we've made to each of our young people, that we, Revolution, are going to help raise them up in the faith. That's a place to grow. So maybe you can consider your schedule. Consider your pattern of life. What are you missing? What do you want more of? Is there a place that you can plug in to grow? And then a place to serve. We have a lot of needs. I should say, we have a lot of marvelous opportunities to serve. And our Rev Kids teachers upstairs. Friends, we only have three of them right now, and then plus Brenna. So that's every month. And that's not a bad rhythm, but it means that if one is sick, or if one is traveling, or if one You see where I'm going. If we could have just two or three more teachers who are willing to teach just quarterly, that would really provide a lot of great leadership that we need upstairs for our littlest members. We need more little peeps workers. Same reason. Don't have as many, and when one gets sick, it's Brenna who's filling in. And so we're going to be posting that job as of right now. It's live. If you would like to love on our littlest babes, doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be in college or high school or female. You could go through our Safe Sanctuaries training, and you can be paid $15 an hour on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights to rock our babies, to chase my three-year-old. Please help. I will pay you $15 an hour for 1 hour. It's actually 2 hours on Sunday morning to chase my three-year-old. We go back one more. Thank you, Brenda. You could serve on our worship team. And that's just not up here on stage, but that's upstairs. In the video, look, they're waving, hello. In the sound booth, on the slides, on the video stream. There are so many ways that you can serve. Maybe, you know, do you remember that spiritual gifts inventory that I challenged y'all to take? Some of you did it. You did because you sent me the results, and it's been wonderful. Not many of you did it, but some of you did it. And I see you. I see you, and I appreciate you. When you took that, it's not too late. You can still do it. You can still do it. Please. Because when you took that inventory, some of you I saw had gifts of, like, teaching and shepherding and serving and exhortation. Consider your gifts. What is God calling you to share right now? We need people with gifts of hospitality to join our greeting team. We need people with gifts of just willing to show up and serve and be present. We have Grace Kids, Homeless Louisville, every Saturday morning. And we're also accepting donations. It was in our e-blast. I'll send it out again this week. We're accepting donations right now for Muscle, our local food pantry, as well as for Homeless Louisville. Maybe that's what you can give right now. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is challenging you to consider the gifts that have been entrusted to you and the ways that you can plug into this local church to grow and to serve. If you've had questions about this, if you'd like to pray through it, I would love nothing more than to meet with you in the next couple weeks and to talk about the possibilities for you. My mentor used to say, pick one, at least one. Maybe you've been a member of the worship team for a really, really, really long time, and you're feeling pretty comfortable there. Maybe you could add another place to serve. Not you. It's not all about you. You're not allowed. You do, yeah. We cannot do it alone. Your staff cannot carry the witness of the whole church alone. Brenna, while she does a marvelous job, cannot carry the ministry of our whole Little Peeps and Rev Kids alone. This ministry has been entrusted to all of us. And we all have been given gifts for the kingdom. What are you willing to surrender? What are you willing to offer up? What little bits have you stowed away? And have you thought, I don't know. The miracle happens when we offer what we have. And Jesus takes it, and he blesses it, and he multiplies it, and he invites his disciples to share it. Because God provides, and we can trust and believe and step out in faith, knowing that there will be enough. This is how we live according to our purpose together, to offer what we have so that the lost are found and the hungry are fed, so that more come to believe that they are worthy and loved, so that we are the revolution of Jesus who transforms lives through teaching and service together. This is how we live according to our purpose, offering what we have so that Jesus can take it and do what Jesus does for the furtherance of his kingdom here. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are and for how you continue to pour out your Spirit on us and these gifts of the Spirit. God, some of this is new for some of us. We've never considered our spiritual gifts or what you might be calling us to do or what we might be good at. No one's ever told us that we were good at anything. And so, God, we thank you. And maybe ask for some courage. I thank you for the ways that you are stirring in our hearts even now, and pray, God, that you would give us the courage of that little boy who, having only 5 loaves and 2 fish, came and offered it to the Lord. And it inspired so many others to do the same. It invited other people to be a part of a miraculous act of Jesus Christ. It's hard to fathom, but God, we give you thanks for this example. And so, God, we ask that as we prepare to approach this table of grace, that your Spirit would be present with us and that we would recognize that you have given us all that we need. And so, therefore, we trust you as we respond and offer what we have so that others may experience what they need as well. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.